You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Y'all come to worship?
Yeah.
All right, y'all loving Jesus and just... No, we came to make a big deal about our God because he is indeed a big deal. On behalf of our senior pastor, Greg Mott, my name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor at the Siena campus. Shout out, Siena. Today is a great day for us to come together to learn of the Lord. And I want to start here. Roughly a year ago this week, the World Health Organization said that the United States of America was entering a pandemic. The CDC, the Center for Disease Control, came out with a statement that said, if you have gatherings where you have at least, or you have 50 people or more, we want to encourage you to shut those down for 8 weeks. That 8 weeks still has not ended. Lots and lots has happened during that time. I vividly remember where I was when this all happened. I was in Southern California with a coworker. We were visiting some ministry co-laborers who had just launched their church plant. So I'm fighting with the airline to get back to Houston. Get home, and I have this thought. Don't quite understand everything that's going on, but I have this thought. All of us are about to be changed. Some for the better, some for the worse. As a matter of fact, over the last year, some of us have gotten better. Some of us have gotten bitter. The Greek philosopher Socrates is quoted as having said, an unexamined life is not worth living. And so today, I want to help you examine your spiritual life. That's why I've entitled this message, From Milk to Meat. We're going to talk about how you move from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And in the way of aligning our hearts, I want to start with a working definition to get us all on the same page. Spiritual maturity is the ongoing process of becoming more dependent on God, not less. The ongoing process of becoming more like God, or becoming more dependent on God, not less. I want to read to you today from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you got a Bible, I want to ask you to join with me. If you got a mobile device, you can use that as well. To our digital family, our host will be glad to assist you in any way necessary. But join me in 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, but I'm going to camp out in verses 1 through 3. Let's start with verse 1 and we'll go through verse 8. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you," some translations say divisions, "are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not acting like mere humans?" Paul is making a point that forming factions around human leaders is foolish. "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given." A servant is merely one who executes the commands of another. Verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one," meaning they're equal in status, united in purpose, "and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So just as Paul and Apollos worked together to advance the gospel, Paul is encouraging these Corinthian believers to stop boasting about their favorite Christian leader and be about God's business by unifying his church. This is the word of the Lord. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. The Apostle Paul, who penned these words, he actually was on his third missionary journey in Ephesus, and he gets this letter, this disturbing letter, that this church he planted, Corinth, they were quarreling, out of control, being divisive and bickering and arguing simply because these factions had formed in the church around these certain spiritual leaders. You had four different groups. The first group were people who rallied around Paul. They said, we're the people of Paul. Paul had a really strong ministry to the Gentiles. And then you had another group. These were people who rallied around Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, it details how Apollos was very eloquent, but the scriptures also say he was a man who knew how to handle God's word rightly. He was strong in the scriptures. You have a third group. They were the people of Cephas, which is just another name for the Apostle Peter. This contingent was made up primarily of people who were of a Jewish background. And then this fourth group, these were the people who said, we're the people of Jesus Christ. Now, before you start applauding, they're like, not them either. Not them either. Paul didn't commend them. As a matter of fact, he reprimanded them too. He said, because all of y'all are contributing to God's bride being divided. And a divided house will never stand. So he comes in, and these words are, they're kind of strong. But it's really an exhortation for us to learn that it's necessary to be about uniting around what matters most. And what matters most is that Christ's death on Calvary conquers everything. If we'll center around that, if we'll make that central, we're gonna be in a good spot. But when we don't, it's not gonna go well. And such was the case with the church in Corinth. Let me walk through these verses. I wanna walk through verses 1-3 and unpack a little bit of this. So Paul says, for my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. Paul is drawing a contrast between two different types of people. You've got spiritual people, or those who are spiritually self-aware, those who are in Christ and they know who they are in Christ. But then you have the people of the flesh, or as Paul calls them, babies in Christ. These are spiritually immature individuals. Let's talk about babies for a minute. I like babies. They're cute. They're cuddly. Sometimes they're chubby. Get to play with their little feet. They smell good after they take a bath. I used to love bathing my baby girls and my son just because they smell so good. But you know, babies are temperamental. Babies sometimes get food on their clothes. Sometimes babies struggle to know how to do the right thing. A baby's understanding is lacking. And while there's nothing wrong with being a baby, everything that's healthy eventually grows. So when Paul draws this contrast between these two people, what he's getting at is babies in Christ or people of the flesh are people who they basically build their lives around what they desire. Spiritual people, however, are people who build their lives around God's desires. And he's telling the Corinthian church, listen, the expectation is that you grow up. Jesus didn't die for you to stay a spiritual infant. Jesus died that you would grow into a greater likeness of him. And these divisions and factions are not going to help us make that happen. In the same way that a baby naturally grows up, spiritually speaking, that should happen to God's people as well. You can't be 50 years old in your natural body and 2 years spiritually, even if you've been in church your whole life. Paul is saying, y'all, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. It's time to get off these spiritual Similac. The Corinthian church is actually a very good example of what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not grow. If you're taking notes, you'll want to jot this down. Spiritual maturity does not happen by accident. Spiritual maturity does not happen by accident. To go from milk to meat, it requires intentionality. It requires a reprioritization of where we spend our money and where we go and who we spend time with. If we're going to grow in the things of God, you need to know that you can love Jesus. You can identify with a local church. You can be in the scriptures and actually know how to articulate some of them. But those things do not mean you are growing. They're certainly valuable and they have a place, but those are not the markers of us maturing in the things of God. You do not accidentally stumble into spiritual health in the same way that you do not accidentally stumble into physical health. You don't see anybody walking down a street, falling in a puddle of physical health, and they come out like, I'm brand new. But some of us think because when we get familiar with the things of God, we think that we just kind of grow by osmosis. And Paul is like, no. There is a process, which we'll talk a little bit more about here in just a moment, but there's a process that helps us to move forward in the things of God. It doesn't happen just on accident. I think I can explain it this way. Do you know the difference between being saved and being surrendered? Saved people are on their way to heaven when their time here on planet Earth is done. Surrendered people, they're on their way to heaven too, but they're growing in Christ while they're still here. Nothing wrong with being saved, but praise God for those who are surrendered, because you start to look, live, and project more like Jesus. Saved versus surrendered. I want to take a moment to do a crowd participation moment. If you are part of our digital family, this would be a great opportunity for you to maybe jump into the chat. If you are here at one of our campuses, I want to ask you, when I ask this question, if you would raise your hand high and proud. Don't be ashamed. We're in God's house. Here's the question. When you were a kid, were you that kid who wanted to eat dessert before dinner? By show of hands. In the chat, you can put your hands in there. Some of y'all need to repent. I'm looking around. Some of y'all need to repent. The Lord knows your heart. Well, I'm just confess, I wasn't that kid initially, but I eventually became that kid. And I'm just going to share with y'all just some of the things that really kind of caught me on the path, put me on the wrong path. This was one of my favorite treats. This was my first one. What y'all know about them cherry sours? The pack where if you buy two, you get twice as many for like a buck and a half. Yeah, I love me some cherry sours. Something else that I really enjoyed were Twizzlers. Man, this stuff was like manna from heaven. You know what I'm saying? When Joshua and Caleb went to go spy out the Canaan land, I think they saw cherry sours and Twizzlers over there. This is the one that got me in trouble, though, y'all. This is the one that got me in big trouble. Yes, indeed. Yes. Why are we getting applause on the little Debbie's? Why are we getting applause? What is that? Y'all ever see the ones where they put like four of them together and it's a real big one? Notice the box says big pack. That was me. Big pack. Big pack. Love me some oatmeal cream pies. I remember telling myself once I became an adult, I was always going to eat dessert before I ate dinner. And, you know, as you grow and mature, you realize, that's not wise. But I realized there's a parallel between those treats and what we're talking about today. I realized growing up, my mom would not let me eat some of the junk food that I like because it would prevent me from being able to take in real food when it came time to eat. There's a parallel with the Corinthian church. Their spiritual junk food was not candy or cream pies. It was worldly wisdom and eloquence. And Paul is trying to help them realize if you keep taking in all this junk when spiritual truth is put before you, you won't have any room to take it in. It's dangerous. Your taste buds get conditioned to all this junk. So when real food comes, you're like, I'm not hungry. I'm okay. May we be men and women who understand the priority of spiritual truth over spiritual junk food. Paul said because that was the case, he couldn't take them off milk. He couldn't give them anything more. He actually unpacks that in verse 2. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I gave you milk to drink. Milk is a reference to the basic, elementary, foundational aspects of the historic Christian faith. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready. So he's expressing here, there is a danger in giving advanced teaching to immature Christians. What's the danger? The danger is they might choke. If you attempt to give a 9-month-old some really good filet mignon, that little one is not going to be able to actually savor that because the digestive system has not been developed enough to take it in to digest it properly. And so it is with spiritual truth. Paul's like, I got to keep y'all on this spiritual Similac. Y'all not ready for steak because you're going to choke on it. There's something to be said about men and women of God pressing into him so much that spiritual Similac is no longer appealing. God wants us to move from milk to meat. And in the process of us doing that, he wants us to also understand that with each stage of spiritual maturity, expect to be tested. With each stage of spiritual maturity, you should expect to be tested. Tests demonstrate what you've learned and they verify what you can really handle. Until you've been tested, you don't really know what you know and you don't really know what you don't know. Some people feel like tests are a bad thing, but a test is like an audition in that you never get promotion before the test. Every time you take a test, you are auditioning such that God can see if he can trust you with what's next. Let's say you got to go to school and take a test or go to work and take a test and you decide to cheat or look on somebody else's answers. You might temporarily succeed. But over time, circumstances have a way of showing themselves such that you might get exposed as one who knows how to manipulate, but as one who does not know how to maintain once you get what you think you want. We don't want to be men and women who spiritually manipulate. We want to be men and women who actually take the necessary steps to develop in our godliness. If you've ever been to a place to work out, you don't automatically go to the bench press and put 3 45-pound weights on each side if you cannot bench press 10. You'll hurt yourself. Spiritually speaking, it's true. You don't want to dive into the 12-foot end of the pool, but you don't know how to swim. You might hurt yourself or somebody else. That test is super valuable from the standpoint of God loves us. He's not a hard-hearted parent who gets some kind of joy out of watching his kids struggle. God tests us because he wants us to know what we can and what we cannot handle. God loves us so much that it's his way, it's one of his ways of proving if we're really ready for what we think. Before the Lord can use us greatly, he is going to test us thoroughly. Amen. Lights and walls. Let me give you some real practical examples of spiritual maturity tests. If you live in life this side of heaven, you've encountered this or you will at some point. If you've got a mobile device, I'm going to ask you to maybe take a screenshot, or if you're on the if you're part of our digital family, you can also take a screenshot. But I want to ask you to get a snapshot of this because I think this is some valuable information that might be beneficial to you. A couple of examples of spiritual maturity tests. Admitting when you're wrong. Not just knowing internally you're wrong, but actually opening your mouth and admitting, you know what, I dropped the ball on that one, that's on me. Another example is not coming completely undone when God throws you a curveball. Y'all do realize God owes us nothing, and yet in Christ we have everything. If you're expecting a slider and he throws you a curveball, he's no less God. Number three, postponing immediate gratification for long-term satisfaction. This is the difference between playing Top Golf and playing 18 holes. Spiritual maturity calls you to play the long game. Number four, acknowledging your feelings but not being controlled by them. Number five, monitoring how you respond, particularly when you are offended. And then lastly, not confusing spiritual activity with spiritual maturity. We tend to think that doing stuff for Christ is the same as growing in Christ. Not necessarily true. Not necessarily true. Each test that we go through actually gives us insight on who we are on the inside. And verse 3 is actually going to drill down into this. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 3, Paul goes on to say, "For since there is envy and strife among you," again, some translations say divisions, "are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? Are you not carnal? Are you not an individual who's just living out of the flesh?" Whenever you see envy, strife, jealousy, division, drama, mess amongst God's people, you can rest assured the Spirit of the living God is not there. God is a God of order. And he will use our drama and our mess for his glory. But God is not about drama. God is about God. And so in making this statement to the Corinthians, Paul is basically saying, look, y'all acting like mere humans. Y'all acting like people who live like earth is what this is all about. There is a life that has everything to do with Jesus, and we will get there if we will serve him now. I say it this way. This life is a dress rehearsal of the one to come. So if we don't get this right here, by God's grace, we can still attain glory through Jesus. But man, wouldn't you want some of that right here, right now? Think about it this way. Have you ever noticed when your relationship with God is on point, when your vertical relationship is right, your horizontal relationships tend to be right as well? Not all the time. I get it. There are always exceptions. But generally speaking, if your stuff with God is right, it's easier to have your stuff with his people right. But when your stuff with God is not right, everything is out of balance. Paul is trying to show us a very clear picture of why it's necessary for us to realize we don't want to be people who live like this is our end game. And so if we're going to move from milk to meat, that means becoming aware of how sinful you really are. You're going to have to become aware of how sinful you really are. Here it is, y'all. Spiritual maturity happens in small steps, not giant leaps. Certainly it can, but generally speaking, it happens in small steps. And so those small steps can lead to inches, and those inches can lead to feet, and those feet can lead to yards, and those yards can lead to meters, and those meters can lead to miles. And you look up one day and you've actually covered some ground. But watch it, as you continue to cover ground, moving forward in the things of God, the Holy Spirit has a means, has a way, has a pattern of softening our hearts and us becoming aware of things that maybe before we weren't aware of. One of those things that we tend to become more aware of the longer we journey with the Lord is our sinfulness. Those things that separate us from a holy and righteous God. If your heart's desire is to go from milk to meat, if your heart's desire is to grow so much so that you don't live like earth is your final destination, you need to know very clearly you're not as good as you think you are. I know how we do. Y'all know how we do. We really like to project that we're a whole lot better than we are. But if this is a safe place, can we be honest? We really ain't as good as we like people to make. We're really not that good. We're not. We're not. But God can be glorified when we acknowledge that. When I was growing up, my mom used to get on me about using the word hate. She'd be like, you can strongly dislike, you can strongly disapprove, but hate, that's just a bad word. Well, mom, if you're watching, I'm gonna need you, I'm gonna need your grace on this one. If you wanna grow in the things of God, you've got to hate your sin. Not play with it, not justify it, not make excuses for it. You've got to hate your sin. Because your sin, my sin, our sin put Jesus on the cross. And he didn't have to do it. I want to give you two real practical takeaways. Two real practical takeaways about hating your sin and admitting just how sinful you are. Number one, the more you hate your sin, the more you grow spiritually. You can't entertain and make excuses for your sin, but expect to grow spiritually. That's like saying, I wanna get healthy, and yet you're still eating Little Debbie oatmeal cream pies. I'm not saying you gotta hate the cream pies, you just can't be eating them. The more you hate your sin, the more you spiritually grow. The second thing I would tell you is this: when you're honest with yourself about your shortcomings, the evil one can't use them against you. Somebody internally needs to say hallelujah. You came today for that statement right there. When you know yourself enough to be honest with the good and the not so good, it can't be hung over your head. There's freedom in that. We got to hate our sin if we want to grow in the things of God. Now, it would be abnormal for a baby to be born, and the very next day, the baby's walking, talking, complete sentences, driving cars, fixing meals. Like, that wouldn't be a baby. That's an alien or something. I don't know what that is, but that's not a baby. My point is, there is a process of development that has to happen. Some stages that have to be walked through first. And physical growth, physical development is really easy to ascertain. All you need is a tape measure. Spiritual growth isn't as linear. And so I told you from the very outset, my goal today is to help you take an examination of yourself spiritually. I've got a framework that I've put together. This isn't original with me. I actually got the basis of this from a ministry out of Post Falls, Iowa called Real Life Ministries, and I've adapted it for our time today. But my hope is that this blesses your life and gives you a sense of where God has you, but also where you need to transition in the way of growing. If you have, again, a mobile device, if you're on the digital platforms, I want to encourage you, again, take a screenshot of this because there's a lot of information, and I trust that this will be valuable to you in the days ahead. All right, let's walk through this visual. I'm calling this the degrees of spiritual development. In that very first space, you got the individual who is spiritually dead or separated from God. This person is identified by unbelief. He or she does not personally know or believe in God. They have not embraced Christ as Lord. They have not been born again. The next space is born again, which means to be born from above or born of God. Now, you might be asking, why do I need to be born again? I already got a birthday. Well, you need to be born again because according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. According to Ephesians 2, 1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins until we accept God's free gift of salvation in his son. And so this person who has been born again has come into this place of acknowledging Jesus' death as payment for those trespasses and sins. Being born again is a gift of God, not that any man may boast. We receive this gift by faith, not based on what you feel, not based on your mama, not based on your daddy, not based on how long you've been in church, based solely on your faith in Jesus. The next stage is the spiritual infant or the defiant. This person is identified by ignorance and dependence. And by ignorance, what I'm referring to is a lack of knowledge about the standards for this new way of living, this new spiritual life. By dependence, I'm referring to they can't feed or fend for themselves. This person is born again and has a very basic appreciation for the things of God, a desire to grow in the things of God. Next, you've got the spiritual child or distracted stage. This person is identified by self-centeredness and naivete. It comes across as my needs, my wants, as opposed to our needs, our wants, me, my, I, all those personal pronouns. These individuals are marked by lacking spiritual wisdom, spiritual experience, or judgment. Confidence is a really big part of this stage. Overconfidence shows up as pride. Underconfidence shows up as self-hate. So you'll see this, if pride and self-hate are ends of a pendulum, what you'll oftentimes see is, oh, I'm proud because I'm in God. I'm on my way to heaven. But also this sense of, oh man, I'm not worthy. Jesus died for my sins. I'm not perfect. He is. Confidence tends to fluctuate in this particular stage. In this stage, the struggle to prioritize the things of God is most pronounced. One of the telltale signs of a spiritual child is inconsistency in prayer. And when they do pray, they say the same stuff over and over and over. The exact same stuff. This person understands the basic language of the faith, but they still have these internal clashes that feel like temper tantrums. Spiritual child. Next, you got the spiritual young adult or the discovering stage. This person is identified by being God-focused, others-focused, living sacrificially. At this stage, the individuals have come to grips with the fact that I'm going to live my life so much so that other people are the primary beneficiaries. Asking questions and earnestly seeking for answers are seen as tools of growth. Spiritual young adults, they actually think through their faith. They don't just take things hook, line, and sinker. They want to think through, what does this mean? It's in this stage that you see the changed priorities. It's in this stage that you see a humility when it comes to being able to ask for prayer. It's in this stage that you start to see the ability to overlook the faults of others. Spiritual young adults look, think, and act like spiritually mature adults. The thing is, they don't intentionally make disciples. And then the last stage, the spiritual parent or disciple. This person is identified by intentionality, by being kingdom-minded, and by consistently spending time with God. The reason this is called a spiritual parent is because parents reproduce. And as it relates to walking out God's call in our life, these people are intentional about producing disciples who produce other disciples. They're trying to be a part of God's redemptive plan in the earth. Spiritual parents or spiritual disciples are individuals who they know how to self-feed. So they spend time in the scriptures by themselves and with others. They listen to sermons. They're digesting truth. They're memorizing verses. They're listening to worship music. All of these so that their focus stays central on God, trying to be pointed back to God. Not perfect, but certainly seeking the one who is. Spiritual parents are individuals who understand that wherever you go, work, school, the park, it don't matter. Wherever you go, you are on mission. If you are an educator, your mission field is that classroom. If you work in a building somewhere in the city, you might be a marketplace missionary. If you are a stay-at-home mom, guess what? Them babies are your mission field. But as a disciple, everything we're doing, we're trying to point people to Jesus. We're trying to point people to the King. Now, two things I need to say. Once you've entered stage 5, does not mean, hooray, like you haven't arrived. Once you hit stage 5, the whole goal is to help others walk through that process. So finding those people who are spiritually dead and helping them move to spiritual disciple. The other thing I need to tell you is that these stages do not assign value. So just because someone may be a spiritual young adult doesn't mean they're more valuable than a spiritual infant, because the entire body of Christ is reflected in that framework. And God loves everybody in it, even the individual who's still spiritually dead. If you're listening to this and you have not stepped into a saving relationship with Jesus, you can begin that today. And let me say this too. You don't have to get to stage 5 before you start making disciples. You can't be a spiritual infant and still be used of the Lord. So I got a buddy, came to faith. 10 days later, he's evangelizing everybody on the playground. No exaggeration. 10 days later, all he knew is Jesus loves me and he loves you. He on the playground, Jesus loves me and he loves you. And people are coming to faith. This dude is a spiritual infant, and God is using him to advance his kingdom. So you don't get a pass just because, well, I'm not at level 5. Guess what? Use what you got. Use what you got. We don't get a pass. We don't get a pass. Let me wrap this up. The overall, the clearest indication that a man, a woman, a boy or girl is growing, maturing in the things of God, is obedience to the scriptures. So when you see something in the text that you don't agree with or something that just kind of pushes up, you wrestle with it. Obedience to the scriptures and spiritual fruit. According to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul says there's one fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, but a fruit. That fruit is Christ-likeness. That Christ-likeness is made up of some different seeds. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you want to know if you're growing in the things of God, a couple of diagnostic questions. One, are you obedient to the scriptures? Are you bearing fruit? Is it good fruit? Is it corrupt fruit? Is your relationship with Jesus dry? Is it boring? Are you kind of scratching your head like, man, I didn't sign up for this. This is for the birds. That might be the Holy Spirit prompting you to be like, it's time to move. You've been in this one stage for so long, you've gotten comfortable with it. Very simply, my ask is this. What does growth look like for you? How do you move from milk to meat personally? Use that framework. Wrestle with God. But if everybody under the sound of my voice is willing to acknowledge the need to grow, who knows what God might do through us? I always like to close my messages with a sermon and a sentence. And so I want to close with a verse of scripture, actually, that the Apostle Paul also wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Listen to Paul's words. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, when I became an adult, I put away childish things. Family, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. If you've been walking with Jesus for a really long time, but you're still here, guess what? There's still some growth that needs to happen. If you have just recently started walking with Jesus, he wants to grow you. If you're not walking with Jesus, come join the family. Come join the family. Come be about God's work here in the earth. I pray the Lord will use this to spur you on to that next place he's calling you to. Let me ask you to pray with me that this truth might resonate in your hearts. Father, you are good. And we thank you that we've got truth in the scriptures to reinforce this idea that you did not die for us to stay the same. God, would you increase our capacity for hunger, for thirst, for the things of God, that we would start to look more like Jesus. Again, we acknowledge we're not perfect, but we certainly want to pursue the one who is. And in doing that, we know that you will rub the rough edges off us. So will you give us all a very clear indication of what the next thing is we should be doing as it relates to our walk with you? Would you help us to put down the baby bottle and pick up the spiritual fork and knife, that we would be used to advance your name and your renown? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all those who agreed said amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.